good afternoon and welcome. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. That's where we're going to pick up here in a little bit. So when the people of Israel left Egypt, they had a dream. They were dreaming of an amazing land that was described as flowing with milk and honey, a land of peace and prosperity. And those people didn't get it. They didn't get to go in at all. And the next generation, when they get there, they find out it's not everything they had hoped it would be because of their own actions. They did not do everything God told them to do. And instead of enjoying peace and prosperity, they found themselves constantly in wars and battles. And then you go through this time period of the judges in which you see a moral decay and this constant exterior nations coming and coming and coming and attacking and killing and just utter turmoil. Not the peace and prosperity they wanted. And then you get a king, and they want a king, so they get King Saul, and King Saul leads them to some victories, yes, but he's not a very good king, and they still struggle. David comes in, and David is pretty victorious. He gives the people something they hadn't experienced. He gives them peace. And so when Solomon, his son, becomes king, there isn't wars to go fight. And he gets to sit back, and he has a pretty easy go of it. And he thinks the great thing to do with it would be to, why don't I just put up idols on this hill right across from the temple? And so he sets up all these idols and other temples to other gods. And God comes and says, that's it. You lose the kingdom. Now, I remember David. He was good. So I'm going to give you some of the kingdom, but we're going to divide the kingdom, and most of it's going to go to this other side. And so when Solomon dies, Jeroboam and Rehoboam become kings. Jeroboam is king of the north, and he has this brilliant idea. Let's put up some idols. And what do you have? Wars. Rehoboam, he's not a good king either. And guess what you have? Wars. And so you have northern king and the southern king are unrighteous. And then after Rehoboam, eventually you get to this king named Asa. And Asa is a good king. And in all this turmoil and all this fighting, Asa says, we're going to kick out the idols. And so he begins this process of eliminating idols in the southern kingdom. And then a war comes about. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it describes this war as Judah has a pretty good-sized army. It has an army of 300,000 men, and they're trained, and they've got weaponry. The Egyptians come, and they have 1 million men, and they have chariots. And of all things, Judah wins. And a prophet gets a message from God and comes down to Asa. And it's the way I perceive it is it's like these flashing lights going, ding, ding, ding. You figured out how to win. You figured out how to have peace. And I want you to read that with me. We're going to look at this peace and victory that Asa discovers in 2 Chronicles 15, starting verse 1. It says, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. And Asa's going to go from there, and he is going to clean house and really do some great things before he falls apart. I don't really want to talk about that much, but he does. He falls apart. He goes wicked. But there for a moment, the prophet comes and says, you've got to figure it out. You figured out the way for you to have peace. Now, that should be a message that would matter to us, would it not? Does this not feel like a society right now, a world that is in great turmoil, a world that is having great challenges? I have even heard people I've heard people using the name World War III. That's not a time of peace. When it feels like the whole world is on fire. But here's Asa. And a prophet comes to him and says, though for so long they've not known peace, you can have it. Now, what was it that kept them from having peace? For a long time they didn't have it. He said that in verse 5. He says, in those times there was no peace. And he says in verse 3 that for many days this was the reason why. And there are three things that he mentions specifically there in verse 3. Three things that caused them to not have peace. And it was these three things that Azariah is saying, follow these and you will have peace. And you will have victory. And the first one is you need to have the true God. And they didn't before. During the time of the judges, they had forgotten God. They had replaced God with idols in 1 Kings 12, 18 through 23. That's where Jeroboam says, well, we'll make these golden calves. And nothing but turmoil then. In the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, when it describes this next generation after Joshua, it says, all that generation also was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who didn't know the Lord. They didn't know God. And then what we see is that the problem comes when we seek for help elsewhere. So this is the sad thing in 2 Chronicles 16. So we have Asa. He gets it figured out. He's told, here's why you have tremendous victories. It's because you're following me. And it'll work. And I will give you any victory you need. You will have peace and not turmoil. And another army comes up and, of all things, Asa goes to the temple and says, I need the gold from here to go find a king that can help. And it is a terrifyingly sad situation, but they didn't have the true Lord because they kept looking elsewhere. And it's a sad thing that that can happen to us today. 1 Corinthians 15, there are many really happy statements in the Bible, and there are many really sad ones. And this is one of those sad ones. I can't say it's the saddest statement, but it certainly ranks up there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. For Paul to look within the church at Corinth, and within the church says, some of you just don't know God. It can happen anywhere. It can happen to anyone. If we want peace, we need to know the true God. And the next thing I'm going to say is very offensive. I know, I recognize, but it is true nonetheless. He refers to him as the true God. What's the implication there? There is no other. All the other gods are fake. All the other gods are false. They didn't need more religion. They had lots of religion. They needed the religion. They needed the God. So Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 3 that it is knowing God, knowing the true God, that is eternal life. That's where we get it from. He says, this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We do not find peace by being tolerant in the sense of saying all other religions are just as good as this religion. As saying everybody's okay. That's not where you find peace. Peace is when you take a stand and you say, there is one true God in the world. And I will dedicate myself to knowing and following him. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the people of Thessalonica were blessed because they had made this transition, having followed many false gods. They came to follow the one true God. And so he says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. In 1 John, when the book comes to an end, this is also the ending of that book where it says, 1 John 5 verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, they found peace by knowing the true God. We will find it the same. Now, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, you'll see that the second thing that had caused so much trouble before, they were without the true God, they were also without preachers, teachers of the priests. I just said a lot of words there. They were without priests that would teach the truth. They lacked true teachers. We need teachers. As much as I would like to say that it is all our own responsibility, your salvation is just about you, the reality is that's not entirely the way it works. We need teachers. They help keep us in line. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, this is something that the next king is going to figure out. After Asa, you have another good king, and that is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat goes about, and he is, again, bringing about reform. But this is one of the reforms that he brings about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 7. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Esahel, Shemiramath, Jehonath, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So in Jehoshaphat's great reform, one of the things he does is he says, let's get people out there teaching. We need teachers. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, what it tells us is that the priests, they were supposed to be teachers. That was their job. They were scattered throughout the land. They were not all living in one little section. They were all over the place. And part of that was because God wanted them everywhere, so everywhere there was a teacher to teach them the ways of God. However, it was not to be limited to the priests. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the responsibility fell upon the people. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things about which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. In chapter 6, verses 4, starting in verse 4. You'll probably recognize this first verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is the command that Jesus looks down to and says, you want to know what the greatest command in the Old Testament is? He points to this. What's it mean? How do we do it? Look what he goes on to right then. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So he says you need to love the Lord your God with your everything. And the next thing he says then is, so teach it. Talk about it. Make it a part of your home and a part of your family. So we need teachers, but not just priests. We needed parents who would talk to their kids and pass these things on to the next generations. Brothers and sisters, we need teachers if we want to have peace. We need teachers that go out. Sometimes we call them preachers, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, it talks about how is the world ever going to believe unless there are teachers, unless there is somebody sent out to them to tell them the truth. We need teachers out there. If we want the world to change, we need people out there teaching the truth. We need teachers in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it talks about the roles that Jesus has given to the church. Included among them, I'm sure you can guess at this point, is going to be teachers. So he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so there is the role of teachers within the church for the purpose of building up the church. We need teachers. We need teachers that will teach the young ones downstairs. We need teachers that will teach the adult classes. We need people that will teach the Word of God. And if you go over just another few chapters, in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need teachers in society, in the church, and in the homes. If we want to experience peace and victory, we need people that go around and are teaching the truth. And those teachers bear a heavy burden. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, there's no removing the fact that we each have our own individual responsibility. You will stand before God on your own and answer for your own beliefs and your own actions. But the teachers bear some responsibility there too. And if they will teach what is right and they will stand firm in what is true, they can not only save their own soul, but they can lead others to truth and salvation as well. So they carry a heavy responsibility. And in order for us to have victory, we must have people that seek true teachers. So what happens with Asa when he raids the temple? In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, God sends a prophet to him, very upset at what he had done. And here's Asa's response to this prophet. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at the time for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So now Asa no longer wants truth, no longer cares about teachers. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, we're warned about this today. Boy, we see this today. The people that will no longer accept sound doctrine but want their ears to be tickled. But then there's that Jehoshaphat, that next king. 1 Kings 22. There's a circumstance in which the king from the north says, let's go to battle. Let's go fight together. And Jehoshaphat says, I think we should inquire of the Lord of this. And Ahab, the king of the north, says, sure. And so he brings in all of his prophets, and all of his prophets say, go up, you're going to win, no problem. But Jehoshaphat shows us the attitude we're supposed to have. If you pick up in verse 3, now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go up with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat says, yeah, you got a lot of people telling you what you want to hear. I want one that teaches the truth. We need people like that who seek a real teacher, a real truth. And then if you go back to the third thing, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. So we have, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law of God. And it is not referring to the fact that there was not in their government buildings a stone set there with the law inscribed. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a people that were following the law. The summary of the great moral decay of mankind, of the Israelites in Judges 21, verse 25. After it, we see the people of God get down to the point where the priests are idolatrous and where the people are no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. It summarizes them in this way. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were their own law. And in their own law, they found only wickedness. Now, I know that obedience is not something that many people today say is not necessary. They say we don't need to do that. We're in a time of grace. But obedience is directly connected to love. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I don't know anybody who says we don't need to love God. If we love God, then we will obey. If we need to love God, then we will need to obey. Obedience is directly connected to faith. And everybody I know that talks about being a Christian talks about the importance of faith. We know in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him." Part of our faith is that God rewards obedience. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about these people that do not get what God was offering. They did not receive the promised land. And we ask ourselves, why not? Was it disobedience or was it a lack of faith? And the answer to that is just simply yes. So verse 18 of Hebrews 3, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And you keep going through that passage and he just switches back and forth. Why? Because there's not really a difference. Obedience and faith are directly connected. So we need the law, not the same law that they were following, but the Word of God we nonetheless need. And obedience then is also a part of salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when Jesus talks about this judgment scene, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." How does he finish that? "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And so there's our lights. There's our ding, 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 you're the winner. Peace is absolutely possible. And just three things. We need to seek the true God, have true teachers, and follow His will. Now, I could stop there, but every now and then I feel very generous. And I'm feeling very generous. And so while you've had your good preacherly three-point sermon, I feel the need to give you two bonus points of tremendous encouragement. Oh, sure, that's encouraging. We can have peace right here. It's something that you and I tangibly can do. And if we cannot do it for society, we can do it for a family. And we can find peace within a family. So back to 2 Chronicles. My two additional points. So Solomon becomes wicked. And society falls apart. Religiously, morally, they are falling apart. They're now worshiping other gods. Rehoboam becomes king. He doesn't fix it. They are still having problems. Abijah becomes king. They're still having problems. In the north, and Jeroboam has become king, and he has put in the things that are going to destroy their society ultimately. And one of the first things he does as king is destroy his nation ultimately. By setting up additional different priests, by setting up these idols for the people to worship. And then there's Asa. Do you think when Asa became king that you could have suspected Israel would improve? After seeing king after king after king of wickedness, after having watched idol after idol being set up in your cities, in your neighborhoods, after watching God, the true God's temple, now going into some neglect because they're not paying attention to it. Could you have imagined a restoration where the people with one heart and one mind would go through and knock out all of the idols and all of the temples with the exception of the one true God? I imagine they felt a tremendous amount of despair, those who loved God. But even wicked nations can change. Is that not encouraging to you? Do you feel like our society is on the brink of righteousness? It could be. It can happen. It's happened before. It started with one guy in the right place. You get one guy in the right place and he changes the hearts of the people. Asa does restore righteousness, restores worship to God. It can happen. Will it? That I don't know. That's why the second thing I think is terribly encouraging. And so we go over to chapter 16. And when Asa has fallen, when he has robbed God, not only of God's temple and the wealth within the temple, but he has robbed God of his own faith in him. God sends a prophet to him, sends Hananiah. And starting in verse 7, it says, "At that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans and an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord,'" and this is what I want you to catch, "'for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars.'" God is just looking for someone to help. He is just looking for someone to make strong. He is looking for someone to give peace and to give victory to. His eyes seek the earth here and there, all around. You cannot hide from him. And he is seeking this, not just to help somebody, but he's seeking the person to help. And that person is the one who, no matter where they're at, no matter their status in life, whether they are the king or the prince or the slave, but if he can find one whose heart is wholly devoted to him as God, God wants to strongly support. And that, to me, brothers, is encouraging. It challenges me. It says, okay, it's not enough to kind of love God, but if I can just put all of my heart into this, if I can just put all of my mind and my effort into this, he will find me and he will help me. Let's strive to do that. If we cannot change the nation, we can at least change our heart. And all that matters is that we have God. And I encourage you to do that today. Peace is something that is possible for all of us. Victory can be had, even in the face of impossible odds. If you're not a Christian, we grant you an opportunity today to become one. I say that. I really want you to think about that. I was disappointed today. Yesterday, I saw somebody rejoicing online about how they were going to get baptized later. I don't understand that. We don't give you an opportunity to become a Christian right now. We're just saying, here's a good opportunity. When you're ready to become a Christian, don't wait, don't delay, don't say, oh, I'm going to do it next week, I'm going to schedule an appointment. You do it the very hour of the night, whenever it is. When you decide, I'm going to follow God, do it right then. Now, if you've decided that right now, we want to help you. We give you an invitation to come forward, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're not alone. Great, great men have fallen. David was a great man and he fell. Solomon was a great man and he fell. Asa was a great man and he fell. Great men fall. Greater men get up. And we encourage you to come back. Come back to the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Thank you.